For a short time this morning, we want to return to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans as the Apostle Paul focuses upon our salvation and in particular the process in which, by which, through which God brings that to our needy heart. We are currently studying these two verses. That is verse 29 and verse 30, that specifically and particularly sets this clearly out for us. Paul has been explaining to us what our salvation is and what it means in the context of the sovereign will of God. He underlines that by referring to God five times in the two verses, demonstrating that this vital work of saving grace is ultimately and essentially and only the work of God. No one else can be involved. You and I cannot be, nor can we lean upon any other, for salvation is of the Lord. As the Apostle Paul guides us into this, you will note how he sets it out for us. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So in the framework of this plan of salvation, as it unfolds to us, we want to spend a little time today looking at another angle, another of the important stages or steps in the process of this mighty work to and in our hearts. We have already confirmed the foreknowledge of God, verse 29, whom he foreknew. The word here for foreknowledge is a word associated with the old Gnostics or Gnosticism, meaning knowledge. And the thought here has been translated into our English word prognosis. And it has the idea of having looked at all the facts, having weighed up all of the measures, and then making a decision or a choice as we look at how to deal with the particular issue or experience. God foreknew. God has now, we read in verse 29, predestined. His foreknowledge is based upon his predestination, and we have covered that in a previous study. And the purpose that is outlined that flows from this decision of God, this choice of God, this election of God, is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, in order for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, God then had to work out in our heart salvation. He is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the works of the believer result from or flow from the work that God has done in us. And these works manifest a conformity by the will of God, in the will of God, to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now, he continues here, the Apostle Paul, in verse 30 to set out very clearly a little framework or a brief outline of this work of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. We have considered these two aspects of truth in our last two studies. We now come to the third. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now you'll note that this list that Paul sets out is not an exhaustive list. That is, he doesn't cover every aspect or every angle of God's work of saving grace in the heart and life of those who are his. You'll note, for example, that he does not refer to the drawing of the Father. Jesus outlines this in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, which you might like to turn to in your Bible, John chapter 6, and look at verse 44. Here, John records these words of Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here we have this called of God referring to the effectual call of God, or the effective, or the internal call of God. We noted last study, many are called, but few are chosen. There is a universal call as the gospel goes out. There is the effectual call as those who have ears to hear hear, and they are drawn to Christ by the Father. This is a sovereign work of God. In a previous study, we have referred to this work of God as the administration of his prevenient grace. You'll notice also that Paul, in these verses and in this statement of verse 30, does not refer to the work of regeneration. This is the work whereby we are born again of the Spirit of God. You'll read of that in the life of Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Nor does the apostle at this time refer to the work of God in conversion, that is, when we come to the place of submission, surrender to God, and by faith and in repentance, we trust him for his saving grace. The word convert means literally to turn with the help of another. We exercise the gifts of faith and repentance, and we are converted. We are saved. Now, the Apostle Paul has been taking us through these stages, this work of God, this work of grace, as he has outlined them in doctrinal treatises recorded in the first chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. And we have covered that in previous studies, so I've no doubt you will remember how the Apostle Paul lays that out for us. But he now turns, as we do this morning for a short time, to the theme of justification. Verse 30, whom he called, he also justified. So those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. We have responded now to the effectual call of God in repentance and faith. Now we are justified. This is, of course, an act of God, a sovereign act of God. Now come back in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, and let's look at verse 9. And just notice how the Apostle Paul brings us to this conclusion that he reaches in the 30th verse of Romans chapter 8. What then, he argues with the Jewish leaders, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have perceived or previously charged both Jews and Greeks that, here is the point Paul stresses, they are all under sin. If you're not sure what that means, then just read through the following verses from verse 10 through to verse 18. And you'll see that this law of God is laid upon the back of all of us. And Paul will address that as he continues through this chapter. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become, and here is the thought, guilty before God. So in verse 9 we are told we are all under sin. In verse 19 we are all guilty before a holy God. Can there be an excuse for any one of us? Can any one of us avoid this condition and this determination? Let's look at verse 23. Here Paul says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here is the dilemma that confronts us. By virtue of our sinful nature, we are all guilty before a holy God. But is there hope? Can there be hope for sinners? Can there be a way of escape from the penalty and the judgment of a holy God? Well, come with me over to the back of your Bible, to the last little books. We want to look at John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. As John has been confirming the fact that we are all under sin, just like Paul did in Romans. Look, for example, at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're all guilty before God. We're all under sin. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we are prepared to admit that we are sinners, if we are prepared to acknowledge that within us there is no good thing, even our very righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God, if we are prepared to accept that we cannot save ourselves or be saved by anything or anyone else, then here is God's promise to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that we have believed, that is, we have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus, and we have repented before God, according to that text in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the word confess there labors the point of exercising faith and repenting and turning from our sin, acknowledging our need of a Savior and fully committing to following Christ. Here is what happens now. God, having made the promise, must now pronounce us forgiven. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So in chapter 3, Paul has been telling us that we're all under sin. No one escapes the judgment or the condemnation of God because we're born sinners. We live as sinners. And if we don't yield to the Lord Jesus, we die as sinners. But note what Paul records in the first verse of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. This has to do with guilt. This is a judicial word. This is the pronouncement of the judge who has already pronounced our guilt as we're born under sin. So here is what Paul writes. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we are not in Christ Jesus, if He is not in us, then we are still under condemnation. But when we become the children of God by faith, the condemnation, the guilt, the pronouncement of guilt is removed. So this first verse of Romans chapter 8 states our position. Now come with me down to verse 33 of Romans chapter 8. And here we have the source of our forgiveness is now stated. Here is the question. Who shall bring a charge? And the thought here is a charge of guilt. Guilty before God. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Here is the answer. Here is the response. It is God who justifies. Justifies in the sense that as the judge, our sins have been forgiven. We're no longer under condemnation. We are now justified before a holy God. Now come through to chapter 3 once more, and let's look this time at verse 20. And notice how the apostle draws this out and how he moves it through to his glorious conclusions. He has spoken about all the world being guilty before God in the last part of verse 19. And now he makes his conclusion. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul is simply telling us that by trying to live a good life, trying to observe the laws of the land and the laws of God, having a strong moral compass, trying to live our lives exemplary before our fellow man, will not remove from us the burden nor the guilt of our sins. The law cannot justify us. We can't be saved by the law. Then go down into verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Again, here the word justified is applied in the sense of a judicial setting, a court in session, where the prisoner or the accused is either to be found guilty or not guilty. Those who are not in Christ are pronounced guilty. Those who are in Christ are pronounced justified, meaning not guilty. That's the essence and the thought that is applied. So to be justified means, first of all, to have our sins declared forgiven. God has forgiven us. Now He pronounces us forgiven, whom He called. These He also pronounced not guilty. He pronounced justified. Now, what does this mean, you ask? Well, we'll go back into chapter 4 of Romans just to see what Paul has to teach us here. The meaning, or the literal meaning and understanding of the word justified or justification, means that God puts to our account a righteousness we do not and cannot possess of ourselves. So here is the other side to this work of justification. On the one hand, our sins are forgiven. They are taken away. They are removed from us. And in turn, having removed our sin, God then places upon us a righteousness that is not our own, but is imputed to us. It is accounted to us, put to our account. Justification then means the removal of our sin, the placement of a righteousness that is not our own, but is in fact the righteousness of Christ, and God then pronounces us to be not guilty, no longer held to account for our sin. We are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Look at how this comes out in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 20 through to verse 25. The chapter is taken up with a discourse that relates particularly to Abraham and to his believing in the promises of God. We come down to verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is justification. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our, and here's the word, justification. And so the sinner's sin was placed upon Jesus on the cross, and Christ's righteousness is placed upon the sinner when they believe and repent. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 13 through to 15. Colossians 2. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Taken away, removed from us, never to be remembered any more against us forever. God pronounces the deed complete. Whom He predestinates, He calls. Whom He calls, He justifies. Now roll the pages over to Ephesians chapter 1 and note how God now looks upon us. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of God by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Our sins removed. Now over into 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. And look at verse 9. Having removed our transgressions, our sins, here is what Peter tells us God has made us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So here are sinners under sin, guilty before a holy God. all having sinned and fallen short of His glory. But God, in His foreknowledge, predestined a people for Himself. He calls them in grace, by grace. The Spirit draws us to the Father. And as we come, we are forgiven, reconciled to God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, born again of the Holy Spirit, converted so that we may be the children of God. God removes our sin. He covers us by the righteousness of Christ. And He pronounces that we are justified. A loose translation of the word reminds us of what it really means to us. To be justified means we are just as if we had never sinned. God removes our sin with all its guilt and bestows upon us the righteousness of Christ. And then He pronounces us holy. How can we be holy? Come back over to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are a holy people because we have been and we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. Now come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we read from verse 9 through to verse 11. And as we do, just note how the Apostle Paul points us to what we once were and then confirms what we now are as the people of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Pausing for a moment, there's the picture. Standing in our sin before the judgment of a holy God, pronounced guilty before Him. Now we read, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That's the work that God does in us. But you were justified. God has declared and pronounced us not guilty, because their sin has been removed and they're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And as we have come into faith, we know that we will not be summoned to the great white throne of God's judgment outlined for us clearly in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, as God sits upon the throne before whom the heavens and the earth flee away. God's people, having been known of God, chosen by God, set apart for His purposes, called by His grace. Now we are justified as He pronounces us to be forgiven, to be reconciled, and to be loved of God. Look again at that verse as we conclude in Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, along with and as well as all of the benefits already outlined in this chapter and the preceding chapters, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And God willing, next Lord's Day, we will look at the final thought in this 30th verse. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. May God write His work and His word indelibly upon our hearts this morning. And as we face another week of lockdown, may we have the liberty of His Spirit and His Word encouraging our hearts until we're able to meet again. God bless you all. Thank you for joining with us this morning. May the Lord be with you until we meet again. We're going to conclude our service this morning with prayer and then the final benediction. Loving Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You for what it means to us in our hearts. We thank You that we have believed it because You have given us the faith to believe and the grace to lay hold upon Your promises. We thank You that we are the people of God, that You have set Your love upon us. And we pray that we will not only embrace this truth with all our heart, but enable us to live according to it. So that come what may, our heart will be comforted in the knowledge that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so, Father, we thank You today for the blessing of Your word. And we would ask that all that we have thought of, all that we have considered, all that we have meditated upon, will so work in our hearts in the application of the Spirit, that all that we do as a consequence will bring honor and glory to You. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.